Well, as I said, I do know it's Palm Sunday. And Mark, you just put the first passage up, or first screen up for me, thanks. So I have wanted this last few weeks, as you know, to focus on Easter Sunday, because everything leads up to this, a great crescendo, isn't it? I wanted to see where we were going with all of the preparation for Lent. And I know it's Palm Sunday, I know it's the wrong story for today in the Christian calendar, but it's never a wrong story. You know, it just isn't. It is, in fact, the prelim. It's a very important prelim, and it's the preparation for that crescendo that we know as Easter Sunday, the day when God the Father raised God the Son from a tomb in which he was laid because he was dead. And he didn't stay that way. On the third day, we're told from scriptures, he was raised to life. And so I've been thinking about this focus. You know, it's good to have a focus. And this focus has been leading up to this next weekend, to Easter weekend, because that's the crescendo, that's the pinnacle. You know, we don't stop at Palm Sunday and say that's it, and we don't stop on the eve where Jesus celebrates communion with his disciples. And when we celebrate communion, it isn't just to remember that event, because it led to something that happened later. And we don't stop everything when we get to Good Friday. You know, he isn't dead, is he? But it all focuses on that last weekend, on that third day. And so Jesus coming to earth, taking on flesh, his ministry, his final journey to Jerusalem, all had purpose. It was all planned. And so when on Palm Sunday the people sang, as we have done this morning, Hosanna to the Son of David, there is a sense in which that was the right thing to do for that day. But come the Monday, well, that had passed. That had passed. And things seemed to deteriorate right until the day when Jesus was crucified. But they sang his praise, and although the authorities didn't like it, the people did it because it was the right thing to do. The Aramaic expression or exclamation, Hosanna, one of those wonderful retained Aramaic words in this Greek New Testament, it had become a liturgical cry for the Lord to help and save his people. So all the people sang together, Hosanna to the Son of David. They had been longing to do that for real for a long time. I'm sure they often sang it in a hymn or a song or whatever, but it actually happened on that occasion. It had come to fulfillment. If ever there was a day to sing that, it was this day. But this day would pass to another day, of course. And little did they understand the profound meaning of what they had just sung in their participation in that event. Because 1 week later, the fulfillment of this cry, Hosanna, you know, O Lord, come and help us and save us, came to pass in what we know as the three defining days in Christian history. The day Jesus died for us on the cross. And then a day when nothing seemed to happen other than a few disciples being really quite worried about themselves. And then the third day, of course, that no one saw coming, and it took a while for it to sink in. We'll talk about that in a moment. You know, these three defining days of Christian history. And here is the foundation of our existence. This is the reason why we exist, why we still exist as a church. If this is all nonsense, then next Sunday, we're going to feel pretty silly. In fact, we'll probably feel pretty silly today as well. And when I say nonsense, it's not my idea that it's nonsense. All I'm doing is quoting from verse 11, which stood out for me as I was preparing this passage and this message. My NIV has the word nonsense, other translation of different words, but here it is. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. That's how it sounded to them at first. The word is translated an idle tale. It sounded to them like an idle tale when the women were saying, we've just seen Jesus and he's raised from the dead. Nonsense. The idea of nonsense has the modern day sense of a message that is simply incoherent and unintelligible. But then, of course, the news from the tomb brought by the women in Mark's gospel, which we looked at last week, only seemed to the 11. It wasn't nonsense, it only seemed to them as if it was nonsense, incoherent and unintelligible. Paul once admitted in one of his letters that the message of the cross is foolishness. Nonsense, seems like nonsense, foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who believe, to us who are saved, it is the power of God. And then he goes on to clarify something that I think is really important. God will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent he will frustrate. When people in their wisdom think they've got it all sussed out, and that's not really what happened. And that can be very frustrating when you think you're right. A couple of years ago, we had installed in our premises here in the sanctuary a new public address system, and the Bose installer at that occasion, David Mitchell, pointed out to us that the most important things about microphones, whichever ones we use, or amplifiers or speakers, is that they deliver, the word he used was intelligibility. I practiced that word a few times. So that whether you shout or whether you whisper, you can hear it. You can hear it. That's the key. That is the key. And so there is this complaint, I don't know if you've read about it in the news, about soap operas. I don't actually watch any. I used to watch some, but I don't watch any at the moment. But that's fine. the complaint about soap operas these days is that many of the actors mumble. Did you read it on the news? That many are mumbling these days, and they can't make out what they're saying. What's the point in saying something if you can't understand what they're saying? Intelligibility. In other words, intelligible means that what is heard clearly and not in any way garbled. And I believe that the women, when they came to the disciples, what they had told them was clear and it was true. They had just come from an empty tomb. It was the only empty tomb. All the others were occupied. They were still occupied. But this one was empty. And that's what they told them. It was empty. He has been raised to life, clear and true. And the first woman mentioned in this list in verse 10 is Mary Magdalene, the very person who in Mark's gospel is identified as the person Jesus appeared to first. And Mark tells us in his gospel, when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. So all those things that I've said, I'm considering them, and I want to try and just sum up a couple of things here before I conclude. And the first thing I want to say by way of observation is that it takes time. It takes time. How long did it take for you to understand that you needed to become a Christian? For some of you, you can't remember anything other than when you were brought to Sunday school and church and you loved the Lord and you can never. But for others, they put it off. They knew it. They understood a little bit about it, but didn't want to know. And there are also others who battled with it and struggled with it and wrestled with it and what it meant for them, the death of Jesus Christ. And sometimes people need a little time. And so Easter weekend encapsulates the greatest thing that God has ever done. Just imagine it, and we think we're going to get it in a few minutes. We think that people are going to believe it in just a couple of hours. It all happened in that Holy Week, and especially the weekend from the early hours of Friday morning to the early hours of Sunday morning, which of course was the first day of the week, their Sabbath being a Saturday. And God had planned this three-day weekend, this trinity of days, from eternity to eternity. This was the great crescendo. This was the high point. Everything written in the Holy Scriptures finds its fulcrum, the balance point, the hinge. You ever try to balance a ruler on your finger and you move it back and forwards until you finally just got it right? That's what this is. That's what these 3 days are. There's a balance point in this short historical space. Everything focuses on this. It all comes to bear upon this coming weekend. And if this was God's big plan, and the heart of the Bible, and that mystery that the angels long to look into, then let's give those guys a bit of slack, because it was a long weekend, it was a tough weekend, and it was going to take a bit of time for it to sink in. It was only when Mary heard the risen Christ say her name, it even took her a little bit of time. She thought he was a gardener. How could you think that he was a gardener? Was he digging or something? You know, did he have a hoe in his hand? Why did she think he was a gardener? Because she thought someone had stolen his dead body. She didn't expect to see him alive. It took Jesus to say, Mary. Immediately she turned around, teacher, Rabboni, this Aramaic word again, retained for that occasion. You know, such a lovely thing to do. And she came and fell at his feet. And just as it was Eve who first believed the lie, so it was another Eve, this time her name was Mary, who came to Adam, this time the disciples, with a truth that was so incredible that the disciples at first just could not believe it until Jesus appeared in the room where they were hiding and he says, look, here I am. Touch me, feel me. I'm real. I'm alive today. It took a little bit of time. It takes time. Second thing I want to say is that it takes trust. So whenever you're speaking to anyone about becoming a Christian, just remember this. You need to give them a little bit of time. And if you're going to give them time, you've got to invest time in those people to love them. And when they say something that's completely wrong about the Bible, you don't have to put them right. Give them time. The Holy Spirit can do what you can't do. Give them time, but it also takes trust. And they have to get to the point where they trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Will it take a personal visit like them, or will you believe and live a life that trusts alone in Jesus Christ? Because the necessity of these two things is blatantly obvious in the days following that Easter weekend. It took both time, and it took trust for everyone. Perhaps I can throw in just a couple other things in closing here, just to elaborate a bit more on this and try and, you know, sharpen it up just a little bit more. God graciously gives the disciples time, both kinds of time. Here's two kinds you'll find in the New Testament: Chronos time, and kairos time. I want to explain those because it's really important. Chronos time is a bit of a giveaway there. We get our word chronology from, yeah? You know, chronological events of history. A list of things that have got to happen in a certain order and to get to certain points. So if I want to get over there, I can't just take a shortcut. I've got to go through today and tomorrow to get to the weekend. It's like a chronological event. It's like Jesus going to Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, the Last Supper, his arrest in the garden, his trial, the scourging, the crucifixion, and then the resurrection. Is chronological order. And it wasn't until Jesus died that the good news about Christ could actually be that he's been raised from the dead, declared and celebrated, quite obviously. And that kind of time governs everything we do, governs absolutely everything we do. We get up in the morning, we go and get showered, we get dressed, we go downstairs, we have our breakfast, we go to work, we go to the shops, go to school, whatever, drop the kids off, whatever it is, this kind of time governs everything we do. And I'm just wondering, have you ever done anything silly with your Chronos time? I was driving along last week and I was listening to the radio, and there are two people on the radio chatting away, and they were discussing dementia and how so many people are worried about it today. And people have loved ones who maybe starting off, or maybe someone's gone into a home, and it's really, really sad. And they were talking about the development of this disease and how it worried one particular man. It happened to his father. His father was suffering from dementia. And every time he did something silly, he was worried in case this was it starting to him for him. And so he said that he told the story about, you know, whenever he gets home from a long day at the office, he goes into his bedroom, he undresses, he lifts the lid of the laundry basket, and he throws his clothes in, and he jumps into bed and falls fast asleep, absolutely exhausted. But then he told this story, a true story. He said, one day, believe it or not, on one occasion, it was at a really, really long day, and it really worried him because he had undressed, gone into the bathroom, lifted the lid of the toilet, threw his clothes in. And then his friend says, wouldn't it have been worse if you'd have flushed them? He says, it'd have been a lot worse if it had gone to the laundry basket and lifted the lid instead of going to the toilet. I'm sure we've all got our stories about our Chronos time. But then there is Kairos time. Now, this is the key. This is the key to what happened in this Holy Week. This is the significant time. Kairos is where we do significant things, not silly things. And this is where the psalmist declares, this is the day that the Lord has made. This day was made for a special occasion for me, for what I'm going to do for the Lord. This day, not tomorrow, not yesterday, but this day the Lord has made for me. Kairos means the opportune time. When that opportunity comes on this particular day, it didn't come yesterday, it's not going to come tomorrow, it's today, that's the opportune time, it's the hinge day around which everything turns. It's the season, it's the right time, it's the day of the Lord, it's the right time, and you know it. And it's where Jesus in the garden says to his slumbering disciples, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, he's not talking about the day, he's talking about the hour. He says, the hour has come. That's Kairos time. That's what the word means. The hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us go. Here comes Judas, my betrayer. And he comes and he betrays him with a kiss. And behind him are the soldiers. And they come and arrest him. And he says, my hour has come. Chronos. Kairos, beg your pardon. Jesus knew that his crucial hour had come. And we need to know these things. I do believe that some people need time to think things through. If they know if they really want to become a Christian and it's going to cost them, they've got to think that through. If they're going to become a Christian, they're going to have to change some things in their lives. They need time to think that through. When there's a certain action required or a certain decision to be made, they need to think that through. Some things take time. But when Kairos time comes along, we just know that this is not a time to be missed. Those Kairos days become significant days. Let me mention a few. The day Moses returned to Egypt for the people in slavery, Kairos. The day when Elijah went on Mount Carmel, outnumbered 800-1, and won the day for the Lord. That was a Kairos moment. When Nehemiah set out to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, he was the king's cupbearer, but he knew this was what God wanted him to do. That was a Kairos time. And when Jesus turned his face for the final time toward Jerusalem, he says, let us go to Jerusalem. Kairos time was coming when he was arrested in the garden. The hour was a Kairos hour. When Martin Luther posted his 95 theses that led to the Reformation of the church, that was a Kairos moment. When the Whitfields and the Wesleys led evangelism in our nation and brought about a revival, that was a moment of God. That was a Kairos moment. When Robert Reich started the Sunday school about 180 years ago, only 180 years ago, that was a Kairos moment. That was a special time. That was an opportune time. When William Wilberforce took that step to lead our nation to be free of slavery, that was a Kairos moment. And when Dr. Martin Luther King led a march in Washington, that was a Kairos moment. There's a long list I could mention. I think I've said enough. I think I've made my point. But I wonder if this is a Kairos day for you. Is this for you a moment, an opportune time to do something for God that tomorrow will have gone? A day to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for absolutely everything. The time has come to trust. Is this that moment for you? Is this that Kairos moment for you? Not talking about a sequence of things that you got to do this in order to do that, in order to get there. I'm talking about that moment that God has provided